parable in Luke chapter 11, in the first 13 verses. It's the parable of the friend who comes at midnight to ask a favor. And it's a parable about prayer. And just a few general words about prayer at first. I know some time ago I referred to an item that I watched on the Newsnight program, in which the discussion of religious education in our schools was brought up, and an example was given of a boy about 12 or 13 years old who tragically lost his parents, I think in a road accident, had said to the reporters afterwards, he said, "I wanted to say a prayer, but nobody had ever taught me any prayer to say, and I didn't know what to say." That's a sad thing to hear, isn't it? Let me briefly mention to you the prayer of a famous pagan who lived before Christ, the prayer of an Old Testament writer, and then we'll turn to what Jesus himself taught us. The famous pagan was Plato, the Greek philosopher, who lived 400 years before Christ. And a prayer that he said best expresses, he thought, the way we should pray. That's what he thought. And although the prayer is not in the Bible, it has a lesson for us, and it goes like this. "Give us those things which are best, whether we ask for them or not, but command evil things to remain at a distance from us, even though we invite them to come near." Now that insight of Plato was also seen in greater depth in the Old Testament, but with clearer and more specific focus. Because centuries before Plato, the book of Proverbs was written, and in the book of Proverbs, we read that our prayer must be based on the truth and the desire to bring glory to God. And in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, the writer asks God to grant him two things before he dies. He says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, otherwise I might have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." In other words, give me integrity and contentment. Like Plato, the writer of the book of Proverbs, wanted God to veto anything that might cause him to be self-sufficient and so forget the Lord, or to make him a thief and thus dishonor God's name. Plato's prayer focused on what is best for us. But the book of Proverbs goes a step further. It says, not only must we want what is the best for us, but only if it would reflect to God's glory. Reminding us of those words, "Hallowed be thy name," which Jesus taught us. Now let's turn then to what Jesus himself said. He told the parable of the friend at midnight. Now, most of the parables of Jesus are stories to tell us what God is like in his dealings with men. But this parable is a story in which Jesus said God is not like this. And this is the parable in verse 5 to 8. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The point is that God is not like the owner of the house who helps his friend unwillingly. God, in contrast, hears our prayers willingly. There's a similar contrast between God and ourselves in verse 11 and 13 in the same chapter. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, God's generosity is much greater than ours. Yet there is a similarity too. The friend who comes at midnight to wake up his friend is bold and persistent in his request for help. And so Jesus tells us that we should not be afraid to persevere in our prayers. If we set the scene of the parable, in those days, in that part of the world, a person's house was probably just one room. And in the center of the room, there was a raised up platform. The man and his family sleep on the raised platform, and round about the platform on the ground are the animals that belong to him, and they're sleeping there. So it'd be extremely inconvenient for him to get up in the middle of the night. He would have no light. He'd have to stumble over his children and animals to get to the door. Nevertheless, to get some peace from his friend who's knocking at the door, he does get up to help him. The friend was venturesome and tenacious with the unwilling owner of the house. And so Jesus said, we should be bold and persistent with our Heavenly Father who is willing to hear us. And the scripture often tells us to be persistent in prayer. It tells us to pray at all times. In whatever circumstances you find yourself, give thanks. In other words, have a frame of mind that is accustomed to speaking to God. Don't be afraid to completely open your heart and life before him every day, indeed many times a day, and expect an answer. Remember, you're speaking to the Creator of all, whose love for us all was shown to the extent of the cross of Jesus. Does that mean then we just pray for anything? Do we pray, Lord, make me very rich? You'll notice the writer of the Proverbs says we shouldn't pray that, because if God grants that and we become very rich, we might forget him. Or should we pray that we become very powerful? Here's another question. Should we pray, for example, and this was a question asked me by the youth fellowship last week at their Bible study on a Monday evening. We've been praying for peace of the world. Should we pray for peace of the world? We've been praying for it every Sunday for years. And yet there isn't peace in many parts of the world. There's still war. So should we pray for peace of the world? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is that many of our prayers can only be fully and completely answered when Christ comes again in glory to bring his kingdom to earth. And then there will be world peace. So today, when we pray for world peace, we're thinking of that last day when Christ will come. But that doesn't mean to say we can't expect any peace now. Yes, we can. And as our friend from South Africa was saying to us last night, just before the famous elections in South Africa, many, many people thought there was going to be civil war. But many Christians of all colors joined together for fasting and praying, hundreds of thousands of them, I think. And South Africa, contrary to what was expected, has remained relatively peaceful ever since. But that prayer will not be completely answered until the end of the world. But when you and I leave this world, God will want us to have been those people who here on earth shared with him his own longing for the peace of this world. And we do share that with him when we pray for the peace of the world. If we don't pray for the peace of the world, it means we're not sharing the very heart of God for the peace of the world. Another example, we pray for the healing of the sick. We've already prayed that in our service today. Now, that won't be fully answered until the time when Christ comes again. But it's answered here and there as a foretaste of that great healing. It's answered here and there right now to give us a foretaste of what will happen one day for all who humbly look to Him. We should pray too for our daily needs. Is there something worrying you? Is there someone today you have to meet who you don't want to meet? It might be a difficult meeting, or someone you have to phone and it's going to be a difficult phone call. Pray to God before you make that phone call or before you meet that person. I do that often because, as I'm sure you know, in my line of business, there are many difficult circumstances to deal with, and sometimes I get a little anxious, so I pray first. And over again, I'm amazed at what difference that makes when meeting people. That doesn't mean to say it solves all my problems, but it solves many. And I must remember, as sometimes I don't, but I must remember, and you must remember, to give thanks to God immediately afterwards. But to help us to know what we should pray for, we have to read the context of this parable. The disciples, you see, saw Jesus praying. They saw a man who really was in touch with God, and they wanted to share in that. They wanted to have the same experience. I was reading of someone who wrote to the newspaper, you may have heard of it, called the Christian Herald. They said, my daughter-in-law was, my daughter-in-law was talking on the telephone to a friend who asked her to pray for her. So she prayed on the telephone. And my 5-year-old granddaughter, Amy, came into the room, stood still for a moment to listen, and heard her mother praying, and said to her, is that God on the phone? I need to talk to him too. And so the disciples see Jesus talking to God, and they want to talk to him. And Jesus, instead of giving them a lecture on prayer, shows them by example. He said, when you pray, say this. And he gave them that pattern that included all the principles of prayer. And that prayer that he gave them had 4 elements, which we can learn to use when we pray: adoration, confession, temptation protection, and supplication. Adoration, hallowed be thy name. We need to give allegiance and respect to God. Confession, forgive us our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive. Temptation protection, lead us not into temptation. Help us, Lord, to say no to sin. And supplication, give us this day our daily bread. We should not be afraid to ask God for our daily needs. There is the example. It's up to us to follow it. So one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. You notice how that version of the Lord's Prayer doesn't contain all the words. It doesn't say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't say, deliver us from evil. Because Jesus, you see, taught the Lord's Prayer not on one occasion, but on many occasions, and he didn't use exactly the same words in each case. Sometimes he used some words, sometimes he used the word debts and debtors, other times he used the word trespasses. He used different forms of the prayer, which teaches us that this isn't a prayer which we just say by rote. It shows that it's a general pattern. It doesn't matter the exact words we say. It doesn't matter even if we sing it or say it. And he tells us to start by saying, Our Father. We address the Lord who is near and dear, and yet we have a deep reverence for him. Jesus, in other words, is asking us to share in his own loving, relationship of Son to the Father, so that we can call his Father our Father. And it's a prayer, therefore, that's made in the name of Jesus, because he is the Son of God, and if we're going to call his Father our Father, it's a prayer that must be in his name. And someone, I think, very helpfully said, the prayer in his name is the prayer that he would pray, that Jesus would pray, if he were in my place. If he was facing the circumstances that I'm facing, what is the prayer that he would pray? Then that's the prayer in his name. And I think even more helpfully, we should say that not only is it the prayer that Jesus would pray if he were in my place, but that Jesus is with me, and when I am making my prayer to God with my imperfect words, not knowing quite what to say, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, takes those words and brings them to God as they should be. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Hallowed be your name. You remember when Jesus was approaching his crucifixion, he said, Father, glorify your name. He was praying about his own death. He said, Father, in my death, may your name be honored. Glorify your name. And perhaps you and I should pray that when our time comes to leave this world, may the way I die bring honor to your name. Have you ever prayed that? That's what Jesus prayed about his death. But before that day on which we die, we have to think of what lies ahead of us in this life. And so I pray, Father, in the circumstances that face me, may your name be honored. Hallowed be your name. And I make that my prayer when I pray for my family, my nation, my world, my church. Lord, may your name be honored. Hallowed be your name in our life today. But we know that the name of God is dishonored all around us, so we pray, your kingdom come. Prayer, our prayer, must contain that longing for the coming of God's kingdom, for only then will his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a prayer not only for the world, but for my life today. In my life today, Lord, may your will be done on earth. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane, again, just about to face arrest, trial, and death. He's beginning to feel the weight of all the sin of the world and the pain of the world. Sweat is coming from his brow, and he says, O God, save me from this. Nevertheless, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't surrendering to fate and saying, well, whatever will be, will be. He was surrendering as a son to his Father. Give us each day our daily bread. While we live in this world, we recognize that we've got bodily needs. We need food, we need clothing, and we need shelter. Ultimately, all these things come from the grace of God, because without him, none of these things would even exist. And acknowledging this, we pray, give us each day our daily bread. We don't pray for daily cake. We're not praying for luxury. God may grant us luxury, but that's not our prayer. And we pray for daily bread. In other words, we're praying that God will help us in our material well-being today. We're not thinking of the distant future. We're not worrying about 10 years from now. We're praying for our daily bread. Another need we have is for forgiveness every day, and we need to ask for it. We must ask for forgiveness. And as we receive that forgiveness, so we forgive others who've wronged us. And only the cross of Jesus undoes the past to give true forgiveness to the world. And we ourselves do not want to sin, so we pray, lead us not into temptation. May we not be overwhelmed by temptation. Temptation, trouble, and testing is going to come to us all. Things that are very, very hard to bear and understand are going to come to us all. But Lord, when they do come, may they not overwhelm me. May I not be so inside temptation that I'm completely enclosed by this trouble. But may there be a way for me to look to escape. And I believe that when you kneel down and say your prayers in the morning and the evening in your house, it's a good idea to begin your prayer with the Lord's Prayer, because that gives you the right frame of mind. And maybe end your prayers too with the Lord's Prayer, which sums up everything that you have said in your own prayers. And so that when we pray that, we can pray at all times and expect an answer, because all these petitions in the Lord's Prayer will most definitely be answered. God's name is going to be honored. His kingdom is going to come. His will one day be done on earth as it is in heaven. He does give us our daily needs. He does bring us forgiveness through the cross. He does deliver us from temptation and trouble. His is the glory, and one day he's going to deliver the whole creation from evil. But he wants us now to be longing for that day, so we must pray that prayer every day. We must be persistent, like the friend at midnight, never giving up. But not only that, Jesus finishes by saying, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit is who? He is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, the one who enables us all to cry, "Father." Without the Holy Spirit, we can't really say "Father" when we're addressing God. But when we do, we're sharing in the prayer of the Son of God himself. And that, more than anything else, is the prayer that Jesus meant when he spoke of the friend who came at midnight and persisted. "Let me have the mind and spirit of Jesus himself," we must say, so that all our prayers and ambitions will be in his name. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that in our lives today and forever, your holy name might be honored, so that we might address you as Father. Lord, we're sorry for our sins, and we forgive those who've sinned against us. Until that great day when your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, give us each day our daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance from evil, and save us from being overwhelmed by temptation and trouble. For yours alone is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.